Okay, if you're turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Job, let's move along to the 19th chapter. Just kind of skimming through this book, and maybe someday, Lord willing, I'll go back and a more concise study of the book. It is one that is of great blessing to me, and shows so much. Brother Johnny brought up this morning of human nature, and even the children of God, after we even come to know Christ as our Savior, many times we get in the flesh and we doubt God, and we show no faith at all sometimes in His providence, within His dealings with us. And the same is the case with Job. Bildad had reproved Job. He was very severe with Job, and he, some of the things he said was right. Many of the things Bildad said, they were right, but they didn't apply to Job. And Job had a good case, but he argued it very poorly, whereas his friends had a bad case and argued it very well. I think they would have been good lawyers, but you understand, as you read this book, you understand, you see the frailty of humankind, and I think it can encourage us as we look at what happens to even the best of men, that we're all still men at best, and I understand that we have our weaknesses also. And in the 19th verse, or 19th chapter, in verse 21, we'll begin there in a moment, we see the effects of God's hand upon a man. And Job said, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." And you understand that Job knew what was going on. He realized that what God was doing, he probably couldn't understand why God had allowed the things to happen to him that were happening. Because Job was once a man that was greatly admired by his friend. He was a man, probably a leader in the community, and his neighbors looked up to him. He was a man of happiness. He enjoyed great prosperity. He was a man that had peace in the society and in his family. He enjoyed a physical health. He enjoyed material wealth. He had respect of all those that knew him. He had tranquility at home. And now he finds himself poor, friendless, alone. His body is wrecked with disease, and his children who once cheered his soul are dead. All of his possessions are gone. His wealth is dissolved, taken away. And once those things that brought him anything he could desire was now gone. And even his friends who once sought his counsel, they mock and they deride him. His wife, who once was a beloved and faithful companion, said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" So he was in a dire strait, you might say. What happened to this great man? What is it that brought this upon him? What is it that brought him down to such a low estate in his life? He said, "The hand of God hath touched me." That's what Job said. The hand of God hath touched me. He merely spoke and created all things. God, with His voice, brought all things into existence. Just with His mere voice. Now, how much more is the hand of God? How much more is the touch of God going to do? He had touched Job with his omnipotent hand. And you can understand that it was indeed, as we'll see, if you finish this book, you'll find that it was a hand of grace. He touched him with the hand of grace, and Job was never the same again. You know, when God touches something, things happen. Because the touch of God is always effectual. You read through your Bible and you find that God touched the clouds and He touched the firmament and the fountains of the deep opened up and the clouds opened up and He flooded the world. The entire world was covered with water. He touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh and he was lame for the rest of his life. During the days of Joshua, God touched the sun and it stood still in the sky. He touched the Red Sea and it parted and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. And when it seemed that Daniel would be devoured by the lion, God touched their mouths and sealed them and they could not harm Daniel. The Lord, our Savior, touched the leper and immediately he was cleansed. The Lord touched the deaf man's ear and he began to hear. He touched the dumb man's tongue and he began to speak. He touched the blind man's eyes and he began to see. In fact, as many as he touched, he made whole. The Lord touched the coffin of a young man and as he was about to be buried, and immediately his life returned to him. Luke chapter 7. One day the hand of God touched his own darling son. He was made to be sin for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquities. You see, when the hand of God touches something, it's never the same. Has the hand of God touched you? It's like being struck with lightning and still having your mind about it. And someone says, were you struck with lightning? He says, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, you know, if God's hand touches you, you know, there's nothing the same again. If ever the hand of God touches you, you will never be the same again. But what happens when God touches a man with the hand of His grace? What takes place? And you can take Job for an example because there are here five things that are sure to happen if God touches you. First of all, you will see God for who He is. You will find out quickly who God is, as humanly possible as we can. When the hand of God is upon a man, and the first thing that a touch, that touch of divine grace does, the first thing it does is it reveals the character of God. It reveals to you the character of God. So when God touched Job, he found out there was a vast difference between himself and God. It brought him to say that if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, Job said, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job chapter 9, verse 30 through 32. I want you to notice also that the only way anyone will ever know God is if God is pleased to reveal Himself and make Himself known. Brother John brought out how that many critics of the Bible, they may know the words of the Bible and the accounts in the Bible, they may know them better than we do. They shouldn't, but they may. Because they're out to prove that there is no God. They're out to prove that the Bible is false. And they may think they know God. But you can't know God apart from Him revealing Himself to you. You have to be touched by God. You will see God for who He is. The only way you can know God is Him to reveal Himself to you. And when the Lord touched Job, he found out who God is. And if ever you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to have to find out who God is. An unknown God cannot save. An unknown God cannot be worshipped. An unknown God cannot even be trusted. Job found out that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. You look at the 23rd chapter. In Job chapter 23 and verse 13. But he is one in one month. Job 23:13. Who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. As Job responded to Eliphaz, he says in verse 14, for he performeth the things that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider. I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft. And the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness. Neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. So when Job was touched by the hand of God, he found out that God was sovereign. That God's will was being done. Job found out that God had made all things. He found out that God was in control and disposes of all things according to His sovereign will. He spends two chapters in this holy book explaining that, 37 through 39. We won't take time to read it right now, but it wouldn't hurt you at all to see the sovereignty of God. Psalms 115, realize that in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He's in the heavens. He's beyond our influence. He is beyond our touch. Our spirit. Of course, in prayer we can reach Him and we seek Him in prayer. But He is in the heavens. And He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. 135, Psalms 135, verse 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasures. Our God is in the heavens. God is sovereign in all things. In Isaiah chapter 46. Look at verse 9. We'll read down through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. He goes on to admonish the stout-hearted, the stubborn. He says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So God is sovereign. And He's done whatsoever He pleased. God is sovereign in predestination. A lot of churches, a lot of preachers shy away from this term, predestination, the sovereignty of God. But the Bible speaks of it very clearly. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, who does what? Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have a God that works according to His purpose, after the counsel of His own will. That should bring us comfort. We should understand that nothing happens by chance. That God is always in control. God is sovereign in creation. You look in the book of Isaiah again. In the 45th chapter. In chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 12. I have made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. You understand that God is sovereign. In predestination, He's done whatsoever He is pleased. In creation, in providence. Look at Romans chapter 11. In the 11th chapter of Romans, we're told very clearly concerning God's sovereignty in providence. All things that take place according to His will. He says in 36 of Romans 11, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. How else can you read that verse? Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In providence, whatever takes place in time and in providence is in the control and under the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign in redemption. Isaiah 53, as we read it, you find that He is sovereign in redeeming His people. 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when ye shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Of course, he's speaking of Christ here. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. That throws a whole different light upon it, doesn't it? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. Remember, this is centuries before Christ suffered on the cross. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading this, and Philip went up to his carriage, and the eunuch said, who is this? Who's he speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? And Philip began in the same passage and preached Christ. He was taken from prison. He opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was as a lamb to the slaughter. Made his grave with the wicked. But verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he shall make his own offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. For the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Verse 11. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So you see, in this matter of redemption, God is sovereign. In this matter of salvation, God is sovereign. Romans, the 9th chapter. Verse 11 begins with this statement, the children being not yet born. Speaking of Rebecca, how that God brought to pass the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of work, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You say, well, God's unfair. God can't be just if he would save some and let others die in their sin. We all deserve death, eternal death. We're all depraved without God, without hope. If God would save one, and he saved multitudes, but if he were to only save one man, he would be a merciful God. So Job found out about the sovereignty of God. So the first thing God teaches you when he's about to show you mercy, the first thing he will show you is that he is a sovereign God, and he does not have to show you mercy. He's not required to show you any mercy at all. So when God touches a person, he says, now look here. Be sure you understand this. Be sure you get this straight, because I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. Job found out that God was sovereign, and he found out that God knows all things. Back in the book of Job, he says in chapter 40, you come to understand this, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 1, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. See what God taught Job? He looks beyond our words. He looks beyond our actions, which so greatly impressed men. He knows you. He knows all that you are, and he knows all that you think. He knows all that you do. God knows the secret thoughts. He knows the imaginations of your heart. He knows your motives and your hidden lusts. And nothing can be hidden from the Lord. You think of God and who he is and his all-knowingness, his omniscience. Listen, hypocrisy and self-righteousness is foolish. He sees right through it. God knows you. God knows all things, and as he knows all things and can do all things, is there nothing too hard for the Lord? God can clothe you or he can strip you. He can feed you or starve you. He can keep you alive or he can kill you. God can save you or leave you in your sins. He's God. And Job found out this all-knowing God, this almighty, sovereign God, he found out that he is perfectly holy, he's righteous and just. He said in chapter 15, in verse 15, he said, "Behold, he puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." His angels can be charged with folly. Chapter 4, verse 18. God is holy. I'll tell you what. He is holy and he requires holiness. And a holy God, listen to me, he's got to punish sin. If the hand of God ever touches you, you'll find out who God is, because he's sovereign. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. And he is holy. You'll understand these things and you'll hear them when they're taught. And then if the hand of God's grace ever touches you, you'll be humbled by that touch. Before God exalts a sinner, you find it throughout his word, example after example. Before he ever exalts a sinner with his saving grace, he will humble that sinner. He will bring him down to the dust. He will bring him to repentance. Before God washes you in the blood of Christ, he will make you see that you are filthy. He'll make you see that you're a sinful, sinful person. That even your very thoughts are unrighteous and your ways are wicked. But praise God, when he shows you that, before he clothes you with the righteousness of Christ, he will strip you of all your pretentious self-righteousness. He will bring you down in repentance before he lifts you up by his grace. If the hand of grace that brings you down and the hand of grace that lifts you up, it is God's hand. The business of being brought down by the hand of God, tell me if it's not. I tell you it is. It's a painful experience. It's a painful experience, but it's necessary, because when God touched Job, and it was a painful touch, but it was a touch of love and a touch of grace. He loves those, and he chastens those whom he loves. And if he has saved you by his grace, he will bring you to a point in your life that you'll see your sinfulness, you'll see your need of Christ. This business of being brought down is painful. How does God bring his chosen people down? There are many cases in the Bible that show this, and I think of the prodigal son. He wound up in the pig pen, eating the husk from the corn that the swine wouldn't eat. And when he came to himself, God brought him to himself and made him realize what he was. He brings out in providence. And he brings legal conviction. You've broken God's law. Romans chapter 3. There's never a person saved that doesn't realize, first of all, that they're a sinner. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You won't seek forgiveness if you don't find yourself guilty. God brings you to that point. God's holiness will bring you to that. And then he will reveal Jesus Christ to you. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace, and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. So when the hand of God touched Job, he saw himself in the light of God's holiness. And listen, once Job had boasted of his righteousness, he'd spoken. You know, if Job had a problem, and I don't know that was what God allowed Satan to have him for, was the problem of self-righteousness. But if he had a problem, it was self-righteousness. He said in Job chapter 10 and verse 7, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand." He said that to God. He said in chapter 33, verse 8, Job speaking to God, speaking to Elihu, declaring his what was going on, declaring his opinion. He said in 33 and verse 8, he says, "Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my path. Behold, in this thou art not just." I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Job declared his self-righteousness, his own righteousness. But in the light of God's holiness, as Job had once boasted in his own righteousness, God laid him low with his mighty hand, and he retrieved Job with his grace, and he stripped him of his glory, and he took the crown off his head. And Job began to loathe and abhor himself. So what happened when God touched Job? Because we see Job saw that he was a guilty sinner. Job saw that he was without excuse before God. And God made Job to see that he was utterly helpless and he was lost. Now there's no hope apart from this. But where there is hope, where God makes you see you're a sinner, God shows you your guilt and your uncleanness and your unrighteousness and your need of Him, then there's hope. When a man sees that he's utterly lost, there's hope. Because my Bible tells me that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. There's any lost sinners here today? If you truly know yourself, you'll confess you're lost and you're a sinner without Christ. You're lost without Him. And if you do see yourselves as a sinner lost and without hope, that's the touch of God's hands. There's mercy for lost sinners. No one ever gets saved until he gets lost. And then we see that when God touches Job, and if God touches you with His hand of grace, you'll begin to see, not all at once, but you will begin to see things in their true light. When the hand of God touched Job, he began to see the brevity of his life. He saw the sureness of death. He began to realize that he would soon stand before God. He said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." He said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is when mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. So if the hand of God touches you, you'll begin to think to yourself, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his soul? This world is nothing. This life is short. And these facts have constantly and increasingly influenced me in my life. The fact that I have one life to live, I have one death to die. I have one judgment to face. I have one eternity to spend. And I live in a world where all things are temporal. But I'm going to a world where all things are eternal. And I know that these things are all true of you, because we came from the same lump. And then I see that if the Lord is pleased to touch you with His hand of grace, you will begin to seek His mercy. When the Lord laid His hand on Job, He began to seek someone to stand between Him and God. When the hand of God touched him, Job began to ask, How should a man be just with God? Chapter 9, verse 2. Listen, he saw the daysman. Job, when God touched him, he looked for a mediator. He looked for someone to stand between, to lay hold on a holy God and bring in a sinful man. Do you need a mediator? Do you need one who can satisfy the justice of a holy God and still satisfy the needs of a guilty man? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is that man. He is that mediator you need. And then finally, if the Lord God is pleased to touch you by the hand of His grace, you will be saved. Job was made to see that he had hope only. His only hope, his only righteousness, his only acceptance with God. He was made to see that it was an all-sufficient Redeemer. Because when the hand of God touched Job, it caused him to embrace a substitute. The hand that wounded him, the hand that showed him his sin, showed him the righteousness of Christ. Because he says in chapter 40, in verse 3, he says, Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, I will not answer. You, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job, out of the whirlwind, and said, Gird up the loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Job was humbled by his and in submission to a sovereign God. He was made to experience the grace of God, and God sent a messenger to Job and made him see his purpose of grace. When God touched Job with the hand of his grace, Job was given faith and hope in Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 19, verse 25, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms devour or destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. When God touched Job, with a hand of grace. He was given faith and he was given hope. Listen, I'll tell you, the touch of God's hand is always effectual. It's powerful. It's life-giving. It's a changing touch. The psalmist said in 65 and verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Has the hand of God touched you? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Listen. You're a sinner without Christ. You have no hope. Trust Him and confess Him. Serve Him in His church. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a hymn?